I would like to open our message this morning by quoting from C.S. Lewis. In fact, these are the words that Tom Phillips used in confronting Charles Colson that eventually led to his conversion. There's one vice which no man in the world is free, which everyone in the world hates when he sees it in someone else, and which hardly any people except Christians ever imagine that they are guilty themselves. I have heard people admit that they are bad-tempered, or that they cannot keep their heads about girls, or even that they are cowards. But I do not think I have heard anyone who was not a Christian accuse himself of this vice. There's no fault of which we are more unconscious of in ourselves, and the more we have it in ourselves, the more we dislike it in others. The vice I am talking about is pride or self-conceit. Pride leads to every other vice. It is the complete anti-God state of mind. It is pride that has been the chief cause of misery in every nation and in every family since the world began. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may find good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity, and not only enmity between man and man, but enmity to God. And as long as you are proud, you cannot know God. A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see anything that's above you. For pride is spiritual cancer. It eats up the very possibility of love or contentment or even common sense. So has written C.S. Lewis, who ministered during the 20th century. Another writer has written what dovetails into what you just heard. Pride is a mother hen under which all other sins are hatched. And Leroy Shelton, the founder of Chapel Library, said this: pride has damned more souls than any other sin. The text for our message is Proverbs 29:23. But before reading it, I will first read a few other verses from Proverbs that relate to the text. Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 16:5a, everyone that is of a proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. And that word abomination, you may remember last week in Sunday school, I called attention to it, it's listed over 170 times in the Bible. And the idea of abomination, it's God's look upon him. That's the term he uses when he looks upon pride, is he loathes it, he disgusts, it disgusts him, he abhors it. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Proverbs 21:4, haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked, are sin. Proverbs 28:25, he that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be enriched. And now our text. Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, who dwelleth in the high and holy place, holy, holy, holy is thy name. And as we bow our hearts before thy majesty and thy holiness. We are mindful how the sin of pride has affected every one of us. And it is our prayer, our Father, that you would speak through your unworthy servant this day to confront us about the ugliness of pride and about how to have victory over pride. This mercy we ask through Christ our Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like to begin by speaking about the definition of pride. It's interesting, someone has said, pride is easy to describe, but it's so hard to define. And when I, in my preparation, I could hardly find any commentary or any resource that spoke about the definition of pride except one. And that was Wycliffe's Bible Dictionary, and it spoke of, in that dictionary, about three Greek words to describe pride. The first one is alazania, which conveys the idea of self-exaltation, which is seen so often in the day in which we live and in every area of life. An air of superiority to and an air of superiority over others. Boasting in words comes so easy to enhance one's importance before others. And that's why James reproved those in his day when he said, rejoice in your boasting, for such rejoicing is evil. There's a tone of arrogance in one's demeanor. Proverbs 8:13, listen to these words. The Lord hates the perverse mouth. He hates pride. He hates the evil way. He hates arrogance. And his people are to hate it too. And the only way they can hate it if they fear the Lord. This description of pride is not, a definition of pride is not bashful about demeaning the character of others and ignores the sovereignty of God in daily life. It sees oneself in control of his own life, the now is, and the shaping of his life in the future. And that's why 1 John 2:16 says, all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is what directs his life. And also, we're living in the last days, and this characteristic is so prevalent, for we read in 2 Timothy 3:2, in the last days, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. The second Greek word is hyperaphania. It refers to the inward condition of a man's heart and his thought life. He regards himself cut above everyone else. And that's why Paul, writing to the church of Rome, said, do not think of yourselves more highly than what you should think. Not vocal through boasting, as we have observed in alazania, but as someone has said, he has erected an altar to himself in his heart. And that's why Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That is why Mary in her Magnificat and Luke 1:51 said, the Lord has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Why in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you younger, submit to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Then the third word is hybris, to define pride. It's contempt is shown to others in actions that injure others by word or action that causes injury that can be even violent at times. The word hybris is used when one exalts himself against God, forgetting that he, the man, is the creature and God is the creator. This spirit is seen in the parable Jesus gave in Matthew 22, verses 1 to 13, the invitation to the marriage of the king's son. The servants were treated with contempt. The remnant took the king's servants in hybris and treated them shamefully and slew them. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, used the word hybris to show how he was shamefully treated at Philippi. And then in Luke 18, 31 to 34, Jesus, foretelling of his death and resurrection, used the same expression, hybris, that he would be mocked and spitefully entreated. Now I would like to talk a little bit about the origin of pride. Just as many of David's psalms, though he is the subject in the text, often portraits of the Messiah will be seen. For instance, Psalm 40, testimony of David, he brings up how he was raised up out of the miry clay and his feet were set upon a rock. But right after that, verses 6 to 8 speaks about, and we know this is referring to the Messiah, sin, sacrifice and offering I have not desired. My ear hast thou opened. Burnt offering, sin offering thou hast not required. Lo, in the volume of the book it is written to me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. And you know that it's not referring to David, it's referring to the Messiah. So, in Ezekiel 28, Ezekiel begins the chapter by referring to the pride of the king of Tyre, who personifies the serpentine spirit of Satan. And then in verse 14, he's referred to. Yes, the spirit Satan is referred to. Listen to these words. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. The text goes on to say, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. Why? His beauty and brightness corrupted his wisdom. Well, what was that iniquity? That iniquity was revealed by another king in Isaiah 14. His master was also, he also had the serpentine nature of his master, who is described in verses 12 to 14. Listen to these words. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And as soon as God gave one law to the crown of his creation, man made it his own image and after his likeness, Satan appears in the scene of Genesis 3. His goal was to rule over man, but how could he get man to exchange everything for nothing? He chose the weaker vessel, Adam's helpmate, Eve, to attack. And then after calling God a liar, he slanders God by accusing him of withholding the best. For he said, for if you eat of the tree, your eyes will be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, Eve saw the tree was good for food. Well, so were all the other trees in the garden. She saw it was pleasant to the eyes. So were all the other trees in the garden. And she saw it was a tree to be desired to make one wise, and that did it. You see, the thought of pride brought about the action of pride. She ate of the forbidden fruit and gave to her husband, and he ate, though he's not deceived. And right there in those three acts of pride, we see the origin of pride in heaven and on earth. The spirit which invaded one third of the angelic host and now has invaded all the children of men. This first sin of pride, God hates more than anything else. Why? Because it robs God of his glory. Again and again, we read in the scriptures that he that exalts himself shall be brought down, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. But what does pride look like in life? That contrasts the scene in your insert. And that I give this testimony to show you how important it is. When I was doing marriage counseling, what you have in your hands was used in three sessions to every couple that I counseled for marriage, 2 hours each session. And the interesting thing about it was It was not forced upon the couple. They enjoyed it because they wanted to see what pride and humility looks like. We can see what pride looks like in the rich young ruler of Matthew 19. He came running up to the Lord and said, "What must I do to eternal life, good master?" And Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but God." In other words, if you're calling me a good master, then you're acknowledging that I am God. And then he gave him the second table of the laws, the man's relationship to man. And the man said, "I've done all those." And then the Lord punctured that balloon, so to speak, by telling him to go sell all that he had, give to the poor, and come after me. But you see, his pride was in his possessions. He couldn't let it go. We can have pride in our possessions. We can have pride in our cars. We can have pride in our wardrobe. We can have pride in this and that. But let me speak about something of the wardrobe. When we dress, if we dress to call attention to our bodies, it's pride. And if we dress to call attention to our countenances, it's humility. We can see the pride in the Pharisee of Luke 18, 11, 12. We can pride ourselves in being not like other men, like I said, this Pharisee. He's all, we can take pride in being respectable, accepted by the church and society. What does he say? "I thank thee, Lord, that I am not like other men, that extortioner and unjust, even as this publican at the back." He says, "I fast twice a week and I tithe." In other words, we can be proud in our spiritual activity. People can show off their learning, their ability, their pride in having skills that others do not have. But who gave you the ability in the first place? It's God. In other words, we're gifted to doing something. Why should we be proud about it? God gave it to us. Murmuring and complaining, as Israel's old. Why did Israel complain? Because they thought they deserved better than what they were getting in the wilderness. And when we complain and murmur, we do the same thing. That's why the Apostle Paul, writing to the church of Philippi, said this. And he said this after he said, "As you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure." Then he says this, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." Matthew 7, 1-5, the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount speaks about being so judgmental that we see the splinter in the other person's eye, the small fault in another person's eye, and we don't see the log in our own eye, the big fault in our own eye, and how easy that's done. Then pride again demands attention. Pride demands the honor of men. That's what was wrong with the Pharisees. They desired the honor of men more than the honor of God. Let me give you an illustration that I might have shared with you before, but it just fits to share it now. Back in Lancaster, where I'm from, at our home church, they had bought a big organ. So we had a worship service in the morning, and the afternoon was a dedication. So they hired a professional organist to come and play the organ. And after he played a couple numbers, no one clapped. He got up and said, "Don't you like it?" Oh, the ugliness of pride demanding applause because God had given him the gifts to play the organ. Pride commands others to measure up to one's own standard. It's good to have high standards, but you can't demand others to measure up to what you are. If what you are, just thank God that you have a high standard, but you can't command other people to measure up to that same standard. If you do, it's pride. Pride allows for dishonesty among each other. Let me repeat that, because I've observed it. Pride allows for dishonesty among each other, even in paying the taxes. Pride has no love for authority. Let me repeat that. And that's what's wrong today. Pride has no love for authority. And that was what's wrong with Pharaoh. In Exodus 5:2, the Lord spoke, Moses spoke concerning about, the Lord said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who's the Lord that I should obey him? Well, he soon found out. And then King Saul, that was his problem. He did not love authority because he's always defying God's order. And we see in 1 Samuel 13, then again 1 Samuel 15. Pride cannot receive correction or instruction. And we see that right away in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis 4. Cain and Abel came to worship the Lord, to offer sacrifices in their worship. Abel offered the sacrifice prescribed, the blood offering, a blood sacrifice. But Cain offered the work of his hands, and God could not receive it. And God was very patient with him, but it made Cain angry. He said, God said, do what is right, and I'll accept it. But Noah, he said, I will not. I will come my way or not at all. And he got so angry, then he killed his brother Abel. Second Chronicles 16:7. How many of you remember King Asa? He was a good king for many years. But in the last part of his life, Israel, the northern kingdom, began to attack them. And instead of going to the Lord like he did when the million-man Ethiopian army came to attack him, he went right away to the Lord, and the Lord helped him. What does he do? He goes to a heathen king to help get support to give northern kingdom a bloody nose. And so what does the Lord do? He sends his prophet Hanani to come and reprove him. And when he was reproved, Asa got so angry, he put him in prison and stocks. And by the way, when people reprove you, be thankful. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. I was a young Christian. And right after the service, there was another young man like myself, and all we talked about was sports. And someone tapped me on the shoulder and said, young man, you just heard a powerful message from the Word of God. Is this all you have to talk about? I never forgot that reproof. You see, when someone reproves you, you should take it from the Lord. And when you take it from the Lord, then you advance in your Christianity. By the way, I'd like to give a couple of verses about not being able to receive correction or reproof. Proverbs 12:1 said, whoso loveth instruction loveth knowledge, but he that hateth reproof is brutish. Proverbs 29:1, he that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, not without remedy. See, pride seeks that for which God has not called, like Uzziah. God had called Uzziah to be a king, not a priest. But his heart was lifted up. He said, I can be a priest too. And he went into the temple to offer incense. And we'll learn later. It cost him. You see, how do we react when we're praised? Do we act like King Herod in Acts 12? When they said, you have the voice of a God? And he thought, yeah, I'm a God. Well, the God soon put him down. Sometimes we say, oh, praise the Lord, but inwardly our heart is uplifted. Dear ones, I'm just so thankful I'm old, because I've seen the ugliness of pride in my own life. And when you see the ugliness of pride in your own life, you want to help others and share with others, even though they don't like it. Pride takes offense at the slightest slight. It's amazing how people can take offense if you don't look at them right, or if you don't say the right thing, or if you don't recognize them. Let me give you an illustration. Earlier this year, I was at a church service. And after the service, Daisy and I were getting ready to go. And someone across the way, I looked up and there was someone across the way. And for what other reason, I didn't recognize him. I mean, I was caught up in something. I don't know why I didn't. But when I thought, oh, my goodness, I didn't acknowledge that I knew him. And when I looked back again, his face was turned the other way, and I could tell that he was angry. Dear ones, what world have we to be angry about when people don't recognize or don't give us the attention that we think we should? Look what they did to our Lord. Did he get angry? His pride was lifted up when people didn't notice him? Or Did it call him names? No. Pride seeks a position of authority by exalting self. Do you realize on the night the Lord was betrayed, what was his disciples talking about? Arguing about who's going to be the greatest. And then listen to these words from our blessed Lord. He said, men, who's the greatest? One that sits at the table or one that serves? Well, he said, one that sits at the table. You're right. And I am one among you who serves. If you have a servant spirit, you won't have too much trouble with pride. I want to tell something about something else that it's very important to me. Pride will not acknowledge a debt that requires asking for forgiveness. It's so easy to say, I apologize, or I'm sorry. That's so easy. But it's so hard when you offend somebody to go and say, will you forgive me? What you're asking them to do, if you incurred a debt against them, and what you're asking that person to do is to remove that debt. That's what it means to ask for forgiveness, to remove the debt that you incurred. How about when our mates, our children, don't measure up to our expectation? You might say in your heart, I deserve better than that. No, you don't. You deserve what you get. Because we're all imperfect people. And by God's grace, we are what we are. And in the home, it causes so much turmoil when we can't accept the frailty and the weakness in others, even in our own family. And I want to say something to all of you about worship. Pride can interfere with our priority that we give to worship, or failure in our commitment by the excuses that are made. Whenever we make excuses about something that is not legitimate, you know pride is there. You're making excuses for something that you don't want to do. Like if you don't feel like coming to church in the morning, so you can find some excuse why you didn't come. But the older I get, the more I love to be in church. We're going to have Sunday school this afternoon, and we're going to church tonight. Is that to impress you? No, it's not. It's to show, it's love to be in the place of worship, to be with the people of God, where the word of God is preached. What pride does. Just as we referred earlier to the king of Tyre and the king of Babylonia, personifying the evil one, that is what we do when we exalt ourselves. We mimic and personify the evil one. You see, what pride does, it declares war on God by rebelling against what his word so clearly states and instructs in the daily issues of life. Pride spawns a false confidence and blinds to the danger of a fall. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goeth before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. That's why in church government, 1 Timothy 3:7, you're to appoint not a novice to eldership, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. We see this in Peter. Look at John 13:37. The Lord's the night before, it's in the upper room, and the night before the Lord was going to be crucified. And the Lord very graciously said, men, I'm going to go where you cannot come. He said very tenderly, I'm going to go where you cannot come. What does Peter say? He says, why can't I go with you? He says, I will die for you. I will. And what, just less than 24 hours later, he denied him three times. Pride hardens the mind, as it did with Nebuchadnezzar when he gloried in his might and power. Listen to what he says, Daniel 4:30. Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Didn't I do all this? And that's when God brought him down to be a beast for 7 years. And after that 7 years, look what he says. Those who walk in pride, he's able to abase. That was a testimony of Nebuchadnezzar after he was put down. Pride, as I said before, is costly. Why do you think Ananias and Sapphira lied to the Holy Spirit about not giving? In those days, they were giving money to help because they had a lot of believers there, 3,000, 5,000. They needed help because they came from different parts of the world. And many of them were selling all that they had to supply the need of those that are coming to faith in Christ. So what does Ananias and Sapphira do? Well, they sell a piece of property, but they only give part of that to the church. Why? They wanted to pretend to be what they were not, and it cost their lives. You don't lie to God. No, he doesn't strike us dead when we lie to him. But you'll find, I'm going to read a verse from Ecclesiastes 8:11. And if you think you're getting away with something, remember this. God's wheels of justice grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. And you'll see that later. Pride alienates others, as in the case of Diotrephes, who desired to have the preeminence. What pride does, it divides people. It uses the tongue to gain a carnal objective. Pride deceives. That's why Galatians 6:3, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he alienates himself, he deceiveth himself, as we find in Obadiah 3, the prophet who spoke about Edom, whose heart was lifted up because they thought they were an impregnable defense. And look what it says. The pride of thy heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle? Though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And I want to tell you something. I live long enough to know this, that whenever my heart exalts itself in pride, the Lord knows how to put me down. He knows how to bring me low. The pride of heart bringeth a man low, and that's what we're talking about. Pride deceived me in much church work. Now, I've heard this, I've given you this testimony before, but I want to give it to you again. At the time, I was 31, 32, 33, 34, 35, 36, 37, 36. And I was really involved in the church. You heard me say I was treasurer, I was chairman of the evangelism committee, I was a Sunday school teacher, I was on the church council. And one day, 1963, my brother and I went down to Philadelphia to see a ball game at Shine Park. And on the way down, my dear brother, he lovingly shared about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what do you guys say to him? I said, okay, you go ahead, share the gospel. I'll live the gospel. Isn't that funny? Yeah, I live the gospel. I couldn't tell others about Jesus. And God used that to humble this proud man, to bring him down low. And I'm so thankful for that. Because when I was really down low, that's when the Lord saved me. Do you know why people don't come to Jesus Christ completely? Oh, they come with their mouth, but not with their heart. Because they still don't want to be in control. They don't want to surrender their lives to Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can come to him. As we therefore have received Jesus Christ the Lord, not Jesus Christ the Savior. As we therefore receive Jesus Christ as Lord. That's why it says in Matthew 11:28 and following, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke right upon there. Take my yoke. Come under my authority. That's the way we come to Jesus Christ and learn of me. Pride does not allow freedom to do the will of God. We're prisoner to man's approval like King Saul, prisoner of the world's approval, its acceptance, its standards, its fashion. Pride blinds. And now this verse, Ecclesiastes 8:11, listen to it. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Pride brings one very low. I want to run these names by you. What happened to Adonijah, who tried to be king? What happened to Absalom, who tried to be king? What happened to Uzziah, who was not satisfied to be king, but wanted to be a priest? Leprosy. What happened to Asa? Diseased feet. And Asa was so proud when he had diseased feet for a couple of years, he wouldn't go to the Lord. He'd only go to human physicians. That's the ugliness of pride. And we could go on and on. But I'd like to talk now about victory over the ugliness of pride. Honor upholdeth the humble in spirit. What is humility? Humility is a disappearance of self. Andrew Murray said, humility is the bloom and beauty of holiness. And where is this seen better than in the humanity of our Lord Jesus? The water glass of his life was completely empty of self. I just want to share a little bit of our blessed Lord. He who created the world owned nothing. He who created the world owned nothing. That's why he said in Matthew 8:20, someone came to me, I want to follow you. And, you really want to follow me? Well, foxes have dens, birds have nests in the air, but I have no place to lay my head. Do you really want to follow me? The poverty in which he came into this world, a grotto where cattle bedded down. He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, held in low esteem. Regularly attended the synagogues. His prayer life showed completely dependence upon the Father. The patience of which he dealt with his disciples and the grace which he showed to his enemies. He did not come to receive honor from men, but to glorify the Father. Never did he act, teach, or preach independent of the Father. And summed up in Matthew 20:28. He came to this world that he created not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And in Philippians 2, chapter 2, verses 5 to 8, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven and things under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What in the world have we to be proud about when we look at our blessed Lord and see how humble he was in his humanity? If we're to have victory over pride, then as it says in Matthew 5:3, in the first of the Beatitudes, blessed is the man. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. That's the only way into the kingdom of God. You've got to see yourself spiritually bankrupt before you see your need of the King and his saving grace. And then we go on to, we must follow him. John 8:12 says, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If any man follow me, he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And I say to you, how are we to follow him? It necessitates denial of self. Luke 9:23 says this, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. And that means death to the self life. The spirit of Isaiah, in Isaiah 57:15, when he said, thus dwelt the high, the lofty one who inhabited the eternity, who dwelleth in the high and holy place, and he dwelleth with those who are of a humble spirit and a contrite heart, who trembleth at my word. And once you have, once you're governed by the word of God in every area of your life, you won't have any trouble with pride. I would like to quote from the article written by George Patterson. I want you to listen closely to this. The Cross in Relation to Service and Fellowship. That's the title of the little booklet. Ministry is to flow out of a broken and humble vessel. If the cross is put into life, how can there be pride and how can there be discord? The cross, when central in life and ministry, will touch our conduct, it'll touch our character, it'll touch our ministry. It will affect everything, and then God in Christ is glorified. The cross defends us from the world, but the enemy is so clever to destroy the influence of the church in the world, and then he has skillfully and successfully brought the world into the church. And we would add this. The cross makes the soul safe from the ugliness of pride. The cross makes the soul safe from the ugliness of pride. The prophet Isaiah was pronouncing judgment upon the city of Tyre in the 23rd chapter. Listen to verse 9. The Lord of hosts hath purposed it to stain the pride of all glory, man's glory, and to bring into contempt all the honorable of the earth. And praise God, it is so. Yes, there are those who strut across the stage of time thinking that they are gods in themselves, but God will bring them low in his time. Now, a few words of application. As was mentioned earlier, all pride personifies the serpentine spirit of Satan. That is what makes pride so ugly. Therefore, pride imitates Satan and indicates union with him. Repentance of pride is to take God's side against yourself. Pride is a sin to confess and bring to the Lord. Pride is a sin to hate as God hates it, Proverbs 8:13. Pride is a sin to mourn over, Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Pride is a sin to flee, as Joseph gave a good example in Genesis 39. And pride is a sin to fight with great fervor, and the only way to fight it is to die to it. The heart puffed up by pride has no room for God's grace to be poured into his life. Why? Because he's filled with self. Let us consider, in closing, God's wondrous grace. One, by his goodness, those whom God saves are brought to repentance by his goodness of a gift. Repentance is a gift. What have you be proud about if he gives you the gift of repentance? By his faith, we are saved. Ephesians 2:8. By grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. By the atoning sacrifice of his precious blood, we are cleansed. Romans 5:11, by him we have received the atonement. And 1 John 1:7 says, walk in the light as he's in the light, and we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. By his righteousness we are clothed. Isaiah 61:10, listen. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with a robe of righteousness, his righteousness. Amen. Praise God. Amen. By his power, we are kept through faith until salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that salvation is an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled. Fadeth not away, reserved in heaven. And when we live this life, we pick up a reservation when we get to heaven. By his intercession, we are delivered. Listen to these words from Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What have we to be proud about when our high priest is there interceding for us? By his indwelling spirit, God's love is shed abroad in our hearts. Oh, dear ones, when the love of God was shed abroad in my heart on October 24, 1966, for the first time in my life, I knew what it was like to be loved. What grace! By his sovereign grace, we have been given spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:8 says, he ascended from high, led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. And if we are able to minister, who are we to be proud about it? He gave it to us. And by his mercies that are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness. I want you to focus on the grace of our God in providing so precious salvation for us that we should hate pride like he hates it. Early this week, Daisy and I were singing. And I'd like to quote this verse from one of the hymns. Lord, take my life and make it wholly thine. Fill my poor heart with thy great love divine. Take all my will, my passion, self and pride. I now surrender, Lord, in me abide. May he abide in your heart and mine, and may we have victory over the ugliness of pride. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we again bow our hearts before thy majesty and thy holiness, so thankful for thy saving grace, so thankful for thy convicting grace. And may your word return not void, but where there's pride in our hearts, convict us that we might be free to serve thee and imitate our blessed master who gave us example. For when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he entrusted himself to thee, our Father, who judgeth righteously. May we have that same spirit that we might redound to the praise of your eternal glory. Amen.